There we go. It's great to have David Taylor from The Door with us. Many of you know him and his ministry. It's my first time to meet him and hear a little bit about his ministry, but it's good to hear an update of what's going on just in the Sunday school hour, just seeing what God has been doing and what God has been providing is just a blessing to hear and know that God is still at work, even today. And it's also refreshing to see someone with just a heart and a passion for teens and young men and young women. And it's great to have him here. So I didn't know this, but he actually did some interim preaching in the past here, I guess before Pastor Mike came. So it's just an interesting history there, too. So it's good to have Dave. So if you want to come and bring the word.
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah, it's actually rare for me to meet pastors at church because most of the time I'm filling in when they're away on vacation or something like that. So hopefully I'm here for a good reason. You're not in trouble already or anything. Okay, good. All right. That would not be good, huh? Just teasing. Well, thank you for an opportunity to come and share with you. It has been a busy year. October, a year ago, my wife and I were driving together in Bedford County, and we were stopped to make a left-hand turn on Route 30, and a lady behind us coming home from her job as a waitress wasn't paying attention and drove into us at about 50 miles an hour from behind. And because I had the wheels turned, we were pushed into oncoming traffic in the other way and were then hit 50 miles an hour head on. And we walked away from an accident we shouldn't have lived through. And I have just recently finally physically recovered completely. My wife still has a journey to go with migraines and memory issues from both of us had some really good concussions, if you can imagine, from all of that. God's replaced the truck and already that we lost, and with a better one. I had prayed for a truck with air conditioning, four-wheel drive, and a working radio. I didn't want to get it the way that we got it, but it's been good. And thank you for the prayers over the past year. Our ministry has grown. We have added my son-in-law and daughter Tabby to our staff, and we have grown from serving about 25 kids a day to nearly 50 kids a day, and have reached and passed the 100,000 meal mark at The Door. And it's been 16 years. And if I don't retire till I'm 65, I'm not even halfway done. So I was thinking of that the other day. I still have 17 years to go, minimum. And I pray I can do it that long. You know, I've always wanted to work with kids, and I've never wanted to be the grouchy old guy with teenagers. You know what I mean? And I always pray, Lord, help give me the temperament to keep going. And this year was hard for me because when you're physically recovering, you're not always in a good mood when you're in pain and things like that. And God has gotten me through it. I wondered, Lord, I'm bringing Seth on board. Are you replacing me? And instead, no, I just needed a brother to come alongside and refresh me. And to serve 16 years, most of that time alone, it's just refreshing to have someone younger, energetic, able-bodied, better-looking. He can sing, he can do it all, and I could do that once. I know age is coming for him, too. So now, God has been blessing us, and we brought them on board on faith, not knowing how in the world we'd be able to pay them anything when we were still just living week to week at the current ministry as it was. But God has supplied. He has increased and supplied all along, and we haven't missed. We've been day to day at times. But what did Jesus say when he taught his disciples to pray? He prayed, give us this day everything we need for the next 6 months in advance, right? No, he said, give us this day our daily bread, that we can rely on God to meet our needs day by day. Sometimes that's hard. Most of us know where our next meal is coming from. Most of us know where our next paycheck is coming from. And in ministry, we don't always know that. But I do know it's coming from God's hand. I never know who he's going to use as the delivery person this week. But he's always come through. We're coming up on Christmas time. And it is very unusual for me to get a church service in the month of December. Because pastors want to preach to all the Christers. Now, the Christers are people who only come at Christmas and Easter time. That's when the sanctuary is usually the fullest, and most pastors don't want to give that opportunity up. So thank you for that, and I'm sure all of you will be here until for all the other services as well, right? We don't want to be a Christer church, all right? But it is rare for me to get an opportunity, so I was wondering how could I weave in a story of the Christmas season to sharing the ministry with you and the Word and giving you a sense of the heart that God has given us for kids and what we're doing in the Door ministry. So I want to start with Luke chapter 2. Great place to start. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, a very familiar passage. And if you're a Christer, this is the only one. You know, there was a guy who came to the pastor and he says, why does, every time I'm here, it seems like the pastor always preaches on the same thing, either the birth of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. And somebody elbowed him and said, that's because you're only here at Christmas and Easter. You know, it's the only stories you hear. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will towards man. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. This past week at the Door, we had our annual spaghetti dinner a little late in the season. We used our young people as waiters and waitresses. We had a little over 70-some supporters come and here, and the kids did a great job waiting tables and cleaning up and also sharing testimonies of what the Door means to them. Most of them could not share testimonies of how they've come to know Christ because probably 80% of the kids that worked that banquet don't know Jesus yet. They're new. They've just started attending our ministry in the past year. And we have a threefold ministry. I'm a recovering Baptist pastor, so I have a three-point outline for our ministry. We believe every teen needs to be fed. That's the first F, okay? And every teen needs to be fed. And if you don't believe that, you've never had a teenager because they can eat all the time everything that you can put out. And we have served over 100,000 meals. And one of the easiest ways to communicate with young people is sharing a meal together, sharing a snack together. And God has given us plenty of food and supplies to feed young people. We believe, secondly, that every teen needs to be part of a family. That teenagers need to feel welcome and wanted and loved somewhere. And if you get that at home, it's great. And you come to the Door, we're like a second family, and that's awesome. But if home is messed up, and 9 out of 10 of the kids that we work with are not with their father at home, if home is messed up and you've never experienced what it is to have a mom and a dad who will stay and care about you and are interested in your life and in your problems and are interested in loving on you and seeing you succeed in life, then the Door is not just a wonderful extra. It's a lifeline because kids need to feel part of a family, a stable place, a stable home, a place where I'm always loved, where they're always glad to see me, in a world in which that is often not true. And the third thing is, we believe each person needs to find faith. But let me tell you something, you're really not interested in faith when you're hungry. And you're really not interested in faith until you've experienced family. Both of those things are the doorway that God has given us to share our faith with young people. You see, they don't want to know about my Jesus when they come in and they're hungry. And let me tell you something, if you work in the school lunch program, God bless you, but it's not enough. I know young people who go to breakfast and they get 3 French toast sticks and some applesauce or something like that. I had a teenage son. 3 French toast sticks is a warm-up, all right? That could be disappearing in 30 seconds. And then they get a school lunch and it's got to be a certain number of calories because I guess kids were getting fat on school lunch before. But I don't, let me tell you something. I always said, school lunch isn't what the cause of why they're gaining weight. They come home and they eat six bags of chips and four things of ramen noodles because school lunch is too small and they're hungry. And they come home and then they eat everything. And usually what's available when nobody's cooking for you is not exactly healthy meals. And so these kids come in and we feed them and they experience family. And then when that guy or that mom who have been there every day for you want to share about their faith in God that provides for all your needs, because we thank God every night at the dinner table, I share with the kids every day how God provides. Whether it's a donation where I'm going to pick up groceries or food, or it's a check that came in the mail, or somebody came by to drop off a financial donation, whatever it might be, I share that with the young people. I want them to know God is the one providing for this place. God is the one who sent my wife and I, and now my son and daughter, to love on you and to provide this home for you so that you get through growing up with people who care about you. And then when I share with them our faith in Christ, I don't need to ask them to sit down and listen. I've earned the right to be heard. I've earned it through the life that we've lived and loved on them, and they want to come to know Christ, and they do in droves, time and time again. This group of young people, next year, many more of them will be our brothers and sisters, our sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. When it comes to families, though, at Christmas, this week we had some drama. Can you believe I had a house full of 50 teenagers and there was some drama? I know that you might find that hard to believe that they weren't all perfect angels, but let me tell you something, with Facebook and Instagram and everything else that's out there, there can be drama in teenage lives. In fact, there can be drama now many more hours of the day than was possible 100 years ago, all right? They got new stages to perform on, and every day somebody invents a new app where more drama can take place in lives that are already full of drama, all right? And God provide some good things. We took the kids to a Christmas tree farm, and they got to pick a Christmas tree out and cut it down. And when they got back, the guy who sent them, go out there and pick any tree you want and cut it down. They did. They cut it down. Apparently, somebody had been taking care of a Christmas tree on that farm for several years that they were going to use for Christmas this year. And wouldn't you know which one our kids picked and cut down, and we didn't know. And he was like, well, pick another tree. And we got another tree. And then the place where we take the kids, they have a barn full of puppies. They raise basset hounds at this Christmas tree farm. And the kids got to go into the barn full of puppies, and magic happens when you put 26, I think that's how many went, 26 kids in a barn full of puppies. It is wonderful. It smells terrible, but it's wonderful. And then we took the kids out for an all-you-could-eat dinner and back to the door to set up the tree. And then we're getting ready. We got out the mailbox for Santa Claus, and the kids all get to write letters. And I know they're too old, but they do anyway. And they have a little form that they fill out that says, Dear God, could you ask Santa to bring me? And they can request a small gift, a medium gift, and a large gift. And I tell them, fill out all three. I don't know what God will provide, but whatever he provides, if it's enough, everybody will get their small gift. If it's enough, everybody will get their medium gift. And if God really blesses, then we'll get everybody their large gift. But be specific. Because when you go to the Salvation Army Christmas, and I'm not knocking that, or the Christmas that the fire departments do, you get a gift. Oh, who's it for? It's for a 13-year-old boy. Okay, we'll pick out a gift that we think a 13-year-old boy would like. There's a big difference between getting what somebody thinks you will like and getting what you asked for, isn't there? And I'm always grateful as a kid when my parents got me something they thought I would like. But boy, I loved it. I grew up in a family with eight kids, 23 foster kids over the years, two adopted. And we were not a rich family. My dad worked two jobs often. He would come home at 5 after being at work all day and go back to work till midnight after family dinner. But you know what? Every year, I don't know how he did it, he always came through with at least one of the things that you asked for. And that's what fathers do. you come through with what is on your kid's heart. And so with the Door kids, we used to put out tables of gifts and draw names out of a hat, and you could come up and pick one, but it wasn't wrapped. It wasn't what you asked for. And you had to hope you got drawn in the right order so that you would get, hopefully, something you set your eyes on the table. And after thinking about that for a while and doing it that way for a number of years, I thought, this is not Christmas. Christmas is where you get something and it's wrapped and your name is on it. And it's something that your heart wanted, not what somebody thought you would like. And I didn't know how it would work. But every year since we changed, it's been 3 years now, we've been able to buy every kid their large gift. And every kid who's a senior who graduates, and this will be the last year they get a present at Door Christmas, God has blessed us enough to be able to get every senior all three of their requests in the past couple of years. God's just been blessing us. And he does it through people. I don't get a check ever that's been signed by God. That would be nice. I don't know if the bank would know what to do with it. But every year we receive gifts from God's people. We've received already over 75 gift cards to Walmart or Target. You see, after the kids get their presents at their party, the 21st we'll have a party, and they'll get all their presents, and we'll have a great time. And then the next day is their last day of school, and there'll be an early dismissal, and they'll come by the door, and we'll get on a bus, and we'll take 50 kids or more. I don't know how many, because we have 75 gift cards. I guess we're going to have a lot. God knows. We're going to take them to Walmart or Target, if you can imagine taking that many teenagers anywhere. And we're going to take them there, and they're going to get a gift card to buy something for somebody at home. A lot of them have little brothers and sisters that are too young to come to the door but need a gift, or are being raised by a grandma or a grandpa, and they're going to buy something for somebody so that they have learned not only to receive a gift but also to give. And this is the earliest we've ever had enough gift cards to take care of the kids. Now it's time, so we know they're going to be able to give. Now it's time to raise a collection for these young people to be able to receive. And if you want to be a part of that, just take a yellow envelope on the table back there and send the best Christmas gift you can give, and we'll make sure a young person gets something they asked for Christmas this year. When I think of the story here, the line stands out to me, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards man." You know, Christmas is often a reminder of all that is wrong in this world. Did you know that? For many of us, we get to Christmas and we think we'll get the family together. I get my favorite meal. For me, my birthday is near Christmas. My birthday is the 14th of December. And so I was one of those kids who could, when you're in a poor family, you can't always ask for a big gift. But I could always pull the, can I do a combined birthday Christmas present, you know what I mean, to get something a little bigger. I could always do that. And since I was the baby in the family, I got away with it. So, Christmas was the one time where I was going to get something I wanted. It wasn't going to be hand-me-downs from my five older brothers, you know, that kind of thing. Because, by the way, after five older brothers, there's not much wear and tear left in anything by the time it reaches you. But Christmas for young people today, and maybe even you, is a reminder of what's wrong with this world. Christmas is a reminder that there are families that aren't together. You know how many kids have to do more than one Christmas? Now, I don't know about you, but I have two grandkids, and I remember when my kids were little, and sometimes we had blessed years. I'm thinking of one year when my daughters were toddlers, and another family adopted ours for Christmas, and there were so many presents that my kids wanted to stop. They were just overwhelmed. They didn't want to open them all. And we're sitting here going, come on, come on. And they're like, can we just go play with the box? You know what I mean? Because they're 2 and 3 years old, and they just wanted to dive in gift wrap and whatever. And they were overwhelmed with how much. But for most young people, they have to do more than one Christmas today. We got to go to Christmas at mom's. And then we got to go to Christmas at dad's. Or then we have to go to step-parents or grandparents or mom's boyfriend's mom that wants all of us to come over. And they have to do more than one Christmas. And Christmas is a reminder of how much is broken. And not every family gets along. And so Christmas Eve, well, there might be a fight between mom and dad because dad didn't send child support and I couldn't buy presents and I'm mad at you. And we want to start a fight in front of the kids. And at the door, it was no different. The kids were fighting this week, and it's not the boys. Okay, don't take this the wrong way, but when boys get in a fight, about 5 minutes later, they're out playing basketball together and it's over. But when young ladies get into a fight, it goes on for semesters. And some of our young ladies were having some dramatic moments back and forth with each other, and then somebody called somebody a name, and there's different races in one family, and somebody used a racial slur, and oh no you didn't, and oh snap girlfriend, it's on. And there was just drama city. And I wanted to lay down the law and stop it, and I was trying to find a way not to just be the authoritarian yelling dad, because I don't want to be the grumpy guy. I was trying, and I'm like, Lord, could you help me figure this out? And he just gave me the right words that night. We were getting ready to pray and say grace, and I said to the kids, you know, you guys, just God provided for us to be able to get a Christmas tree and take you out to dinner and do that wonderful thing. Now we're setting up the tree tonight, and later this week is going to be the door banquet, and people are going to come, and they're going to want to help you and bless the ministry. And you're going to need to do a good job being waiters and waitresses. And do you know who doesn't want any of that to happen? Satan wants to come in and ruin this by starting drama. So I said to the kids, how many of you just love family drama at Christmas time? Raise your hands. No hands went up. I'm like, how many of you hate family drama at Christmas time? Every hand in the room went up. We hate family drama at Christmas time. I said, well, then let's remember that we hate that and stop it, because we have a part in it. And you know what? The girls, my wife was telling me about a conversation that took place between the girls the other day. They got called into the principal's office because the drama doesn't end when you go to school. It continues on Facebook. It continues at the door. And finally, the principal called them in, and they missed two class periods. He got all these girls in there, and he must have had the wisdom of Solomon. I don't know, because to try to sort this all out. And finally, one of the girls said to him, look, we're family. And they're not relatives. They all come to the door. We're family, and family will squabble sometimes. But we're family. And they ended it right there in the principal's office. And the drama is ended for now. And of course, 'tis the season for political drama as well. How many love political drama at Christmas time? Politics and all of that? No, of course, they even had a rule this year. I think it was on TV. They were saying, please don't talk politics at Thanksgiving in your families. Just don't even bother, all right? Because everybody's got their side and whatever they think. And you know, when I think about that, the first Christmas had a lot of drama. There was family drama going on. Imagine being Joseph. You're going to have a son. Be a dad. You're going to have a baby boy. Nothing like that. But your family's not happy. They don't like the woman that you chose. They either think you couldn't wait till you were married, or your wife is some kind of not nice woman. To put it bluntly and mildly, they would have used some really nasty words about her. In fact, Joseph not only has family drama going on, but he's got political drama going on. The government is messing with his life, and he has no say in it. Anybody know what that feels like? I know. I got to sign up for Obamacare, and I thought it was all done. But I got a letter after everything was all signed up for and settled saying, nothing is all signed up for and settled, and you got to redo all this. So I waited till after the door banquet, because I don't need that drama in my life when I'm trying to be spiritual. But I got to settle that this week. Joseph not only had family drama, but, oh, by the way, I know that you have a life and you have a business and you have a baby on the way, but you're going to have to leave and go to the town of your family's origin so that you can be counted and pay taxes. And we don't care where you're going to stay, how you're going to pay for it. You better show up, because we're Rome, and if you don't obey us, we tend to crucify people. And so now Joseph's got to take his wife, who's very pregnant, and got to travel to Bethlehem. And they may or may not have had a donkey. But they've got to go. And you get to your town where your family's from. Did you ever want to ask, why does Joseph have to go to an inn? Did you ever meet a Jewish family that did not want a baby around? Or any family, for that matter? When there's a newborn baby, everybody wants you around. Bring the baby, we want to see. Gotta come visit, you know what I mean? And we're going to knit things and we're going to cook stuff. And there's plans when there's going to be a baby. Not this baby. You're not going to have that child under my roof. Joseph's in the town full of relatives. And he's trying to check in at the local hotel. He's in a town full of his relatives. And not one of them wants that blankety-blank child born under my roof. And he's trying to go to a hotel. And he's there with some pretty unsavory people. And he's probably down to his last pennies. And there's no room. You can go have your baby in a stable. And this was a man who was respected at one point. This was a man who was a businessman. He owned his own carpentry shop. This is a man who could afford a wife, who had done everything right, who was good and honorable. And he's lost everything. He's lost any respect from his family. They are not wanted. You can't have your baby here. We don't want you around here. And now he's in a stable, and he's going to have to deliver a baby. There's no midwife. All the ladies in the family would show up and take that. Oh, I birthed your mom's kids and this kids and, you know, none of that. You're going to try to figure it out alone. And so Joseph is poor, he's unwanted, and he's alone to figure things out in this world. You know, I think of the song, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. Mild and sweet their words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill towards man. The angels announced peace on earth, goodwill towards man. And yet that night was anything but peaceful for Joseph. We sing Away in a Manger, and we say the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's nonsense. And I'm sure that barn wasn't quiet, and I doubt the oxen and the donkeys bowed to Jesus. He was born just like the rest of us as a baby, but he was born in poverty. He was born in a stall by a dad who had never done anything like this before, trying to figure out, and don't think he wasn't ashamed. I can't afford a place for my wife to have a child. And why did he do that? Because he was told by God in a dream that this is going to be the Son of God. And you are privileged to take care of and raise a child that's not yours. It's going to be the King of Israel. But can you imagine, did Joseph feel very privileged that night? Or did he feel ashamed? Did he feel unwanted? Did he feel despised? You know, Christmas is often a reminder of all that's wrong. And nothing's changed from the first Christmas. With the young people I work with, Christmas is a reminder that they're poor. There is nothing like going back to school after Christmas when you're poor. Because what do all the kids do? What did you get? What did you get? And they're showing off the new clothes they got or the new sneakers they got. They got the new toy, the new cell phone, the new gadget. But if you're a poor kid, Christmas is just a reminder of how different you are from everybody else. We're poor. And so don't ask me what I got. Or they make up stories. or whatever it might be. Christmas is a time where you're reminded of how much of your family is not right, that there's people that are missing, that there's a love that's been broken, that there is promises that were not kept. Christmas is a time where hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill towards man. The first Christmas for the angels and shepherds was different. The angels came and were shouting, "Glory to God in the highest. This is the greatest night in human history. God couldn't be more glorious." And think about all the things the angels had seen him do. They'd seen him part the Red Sea, destroy Pharaoh's army. They'd seen him call down fire from heaven. They'd seen him do every kind of miracle you can imagine in the Old Testament. They'd seen God do great and wondrous things and destroy Israel's enemies and just do signs and wonders beyond belief. They'd seen God stand the sun still in the sky so that Joshua could lead his people to victory. They'd seen everything. They were there at the glory of creation when they clapped their hands and sang with joy as God created and spoke all that there is. And yet this night, above all nights, they sing, "Glory to God in the highest." The highest thing God could do would be to come and be one of us. To humble himself, to be born a baby, to be born poor, literally dirt poor. To be born in a despised, unwanted family. To be born into brokenness of human relationship. To be born at a time when the government couldn't be more evil and messed up and messing with people's lives. Glory to God in the highest, for unto us a son is given, a child is born, Emmanuel, God with us. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards man. You know, that's a message that's missed. It's a message I missed just in church as a kid. I heard that God was angry at me all the time. That if I was doing anything and enjoying myself, it wouldn't be long before some Christian came along and told me how I better stop having a good time. And that God is probably mad at me, and if I'm having fun in any way, God is upset. If I ran in church, God is really mad. If I did anything, God is probably mad at me. If I had fun at all, God was probably mad. And that my image of God was, he's just waiting to toast me. He's just waiting to get me. And he's judging me 24/7. He's making a list and checking it twice, and I'm on the naughty list all the time. And that was my understanding of God. That God wanted peace on this earth. In my house, some of you know my story growing up. I would have given anything to have peace. Anything to stop the screaming and yelling and all the stuff that went on in my family. Anything to have peace on earth. And God can't have goodwill towards me, or my life would not be like it is. And the angel said, but that's exactly what God is like. That God wants peace on earth. Romans chapter 10 verse 15 says, how shall they preach unless they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When the armor of God is given to us as believers, there's something that we get to wear on our feet. It's called what? The good news of the gospel of peace. I brought a replica Roman sandal with me today. And I had to look at it a long time because, you know, in all the parts of the armor of God, I get what they're for. I get the shield. I get the helmet, the breastplate. I get the sword. I get all that. This part, I don't get. The good news of peace in shoes, in Roman battle sandals. Till I bought a pair. And I looked at them. And I looked at them again. How does this represent the good news of peace? There's nails all in the bottom. so that when they're in battle and they're in blood and guts, it's not pleasant. And the ground is slippery and you can't stand up. And the nails give you traction so that you can stand your ground and not fall. And the straps hold them on tight, because if you were wearing flip-flops, they'd be gone. And that those kind where it goes between your toes, I hate those things. They're just going to fall off. You can't fight in those. These are like a high-top sneaker, almost like today's combat boots. They went way up over your ankle so that they wouldn't fall off. And then I realized, it's so simple. Since I don't wear these every day, I didn't get the picture God was giving till I saw them. The good news of peace is this. He took the leather straps on his back for us. And he took the nails for us. All of God's anger against sin was taken in Jesus' body on that cross. He took the whip for us. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He took the nails. He was pierced for our transgressions. How can I tell a young person who's going through what they think is hell on earth, how can I tell them God has goodwill, that God wants peace, because God took this for them? His baby boy, Jesus, was born to take the whip for us. Jesus was born to take the nails for us, because God doesn't want us to suffer. He took the suffering for us. He stood in our place. He took the wrath of his Father against sin. For all mankind, he bore in his body our sin on the tree. He became a curse for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. I can preach peace because a baby was born who took the nails for me. I can preach peace to kids because Jesus took the whip. He knows what it is to be beaten. He knows what it is to be killed. And he did it not because he had ever done anything wrong. He did it for the very ones who were doing it to him, when he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He could offer peace. But beyond peace, God has goodwill towards man. It pleased the Father in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things in heaven or things on earth, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God has made peace with mankind. The angels were announcing, this is the start of peace, where mankind can have peace with God. God doesn't want war with us. And all of the things that we are going through in our lives are not because God's at war with us. It's because we're at war with him. And all we have to do to have peace is surrender. You see, one of the reasons why some of the wars that we're in never stop is because nobody's ever surrendered. The last time there was a great war, there's been a peace since then, in the Second World War, because people sat down and surrendered. And they signed the deck of that battleship in Tokyo Bay. They signed in Germany, surrendering. And there's peace. Where there's no surrender, there's no peace. And so what I tell young people today is you have to surrender to God. He is not your enemy. He wants peace with you. He sent his son for you. And not only that, he has good will towards you. Do you know how many young people think that God is out to get them? That God doesn't think good thoughts for them? That God must always be angry or disappointed? That God wouldn't have given them the life that they have, or put them in the family that they're in, or the situations they're in? Listen, those are the choices of men and the choices of sin. and the results of living on a broken, fallen world where there is a prince of the power of the air here. There is a prince of this world, and it's not God right now. And Jesus came to make war against Satan, not war against us. But we have to choose sides. We have to choose to surrender to the King and adore Him and worship Him and be His son or His daughter. He has goodwill towards us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ." Jesus came. He wants everyone to be saved. Did you know that? God doesn't want anyone to be lost, not one. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but He won't make you. It's a gift, and a gift has to be opened to be received. You know, every year at our Christmas party, there's a gospel invitation that's given. The true story of Christmas is given. And most of the time I talk about gifts, because that's what Jesus is. He's a gift. And He's available to everyone. Your name tag is on Him, so to speak. But can you imagine if there was a gift under the tree and you just said, you know what, I've opened enough presents, I'll get to that one someday. And you know that's what a lot of people do with Jesus. He has been a gift for thousands of years now, waiting for each of us to receive Him one by one. And so many know that there's a Jesus, know that He's a gift, know that they are supposed to receive Him. And they leave him wrapped up, tightly under the tree somewhere where He's safe. And they don't let Him loose in their life. They never receive that gift. You see, at Christmas time, it's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to sing about the birth of Jesus or even give other people presents. Christmas is about receiving the gift of Christ for yourself. Nobody can open Him for you. You have to receive God's gift, and it's personal. So let me say this to you. Christmas is a reminder of all that is wrong in the world often. And there is a lot wrong in this world. Christmas is a reminder of all the things that are broken in families. Christmas is a reminder of how the government likes to mess with your life. But Christmas needs to be a reminder that there is a God who has goodwill towards man. There is a God, a Father so loving, He wants peace with all of us. And He wants peace so bad, He's willing to pay for all of our wrongs to get it. He's willing to pay all of our wrongs Himself so that you and I can have peace on earth and experience the Father's goodwill towards us. I have. God has brought peace to so much that was broken and wrong in my life. God has brought family to my life and children that were not my own, and allowed me to be a father to the fatherless. God has shown me that His heart is so full of goodwill, for He not only has provided for what the kids need, He has provided for so many of their wants as well. They don't need cookies, but He sends them. They don't need mini muffins. I've got cases. They didn't need the latest Xbox and a 4K TV and an arcade and a beach volleyball court and basketball courts and air hockey tables and art rooms. And no, they didn't need any of those things, and He sent them. Because He's a good father. And good fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. So today, I finish with the words of that hymn. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill towards man. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your great heart that so many have missed. Lord Jesus, I pray that this Christmas time we would be reminded of how good you are, of how good your heart is, of how much peace you want to give to all of us here on this earth. And Jesus, I pray for those who don't know you, who haven't opened your gift of surrender and peace and forgiveness and eternal life. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're in this room today and you have not personally opened the gift of Jesus for yourself, right where you're at, receive him now. You can pray words like this. You can pray, "Dear Jesus, I have known about you, but I have never received you. Today, I receive you, my Savior, my King, the one who died for me. As best I know how, I receive you with all my heart." If you prayed that today, then for the first time in your life, you have peace with God. He is not fighting you, and you are not fighting him. You are now his son, his daughter, forever. If you prayed that, I just want to pray for you. I don't want to point you out. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you just lift up your hand and say, "Pastor, I prayed that this morning." Anyone here in the auditorium at all? "Pastor, I prayed that this morning." Father, the gift of life has been offered. Lord, I pray that we have all received it. I thank you for that great gift, your Son, who paid everything that we might have it all from you. Bless this church. Bless each family here. Lord, that let all that Christmas reminds us of that is wrong in this world, let it be dimmed and outshone by all that is right with you and what you have done for us in sending your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.